There are many great events in human history, and we would say that all of them are directly related to God. The godless world focuses on human events. Christians focus on all the things that God has done. The creation, when man sinned, God gave the promise after the fall. The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of Christ. His death upon the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. And his second coming and his kingdom forever. These are the great events in all of history. They all pertain to God. And we understand that God's creation is his domain for revealing himself to mankind and for revealing himself to us. The whole of God's acts best reveal the nature and attributes and perfections of God. And all of this is for our blessing, ultimately for his glory. So when we talk about great truths, the spiritually blind world cannot understand, and especially when we talk about the cross. There are two special verses about the cross in Galatians, and I think you ought to memorize both of these verses if you haven't already. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Interesting thing about that verse is it starts with the cross and it ends with the cross. And then in the passage we're looking at this morning, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By him the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. But this morning I just want to take that first phrase. I just want to speak on, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you may say, that's not very much of a text for a sermon. And I said it's a great text for a sermon because when we're talking about the cross, Paul in this passage was talking about the cross because he was speaking of the issue of justification. And justification is by faith, not by the works of the law. Justification happens the moment we are saved by grace through faith in Christ. And when we are justified, we're as saved as we ever can be. And we're as forgiven as we ever can be. And we're as righteous as we ever can be. All of that is true. That is our standing in Christ, which he secured for us at the cross. And the cross really is the source of all of our spiritual blessings. Every spiritual blessing you ever receive is really received through the cross. The source of our salvation, justification. And it's the reason the Apostle Paul ends this passage by, and this epistle by saying, may it never be that I glory in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. May it be that I never boast, that I never exult in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ. So what I want to do this morning is I want to look at the cross, and I want to look at it in three ways. And there's some interesting things to be seen yet about the cross. And I want to talk about the order. I'm going to speak first about the past. Then I want to talk about the future. You say, well, you skip the present. No, I want to bring the present last. Well, usually if you're going to talk, you talk about the past, the present, and the future. But there's something about the future that we need to understand about the cross that makes the present so significant. So let me just begin by asking a question. I say, When thinking about salvation, when thinking about your salvation, what comes to mind? I say, well, what should come to our mind is that the whole of our salvation is accomplished in full at the cross. We've been singing hymns that teach that truth. One of the ways you can say that is there's nothing you can add to what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. There's nothing you can take away from what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. It is finished. It's a transaction that took place between God the Father and God the Son. It is finished. It is complete. And that's what the Apostle Paul's talking about. When he talks about justification, he says, the law cannot justify you. The law cannot make you righteous. The law cannot make you holy. The law cannot glorify you. It's not the law. It is Jesus Christ upon the cross. The law points to Jesus Christ. The law says that you cannot and that he can. And that he does. So the first thing you'd say, well, what I think about when I think about my salvation, you should say, is the cross of Jesus Christ. And then you might say, well, I think there's some interesting things about God to think about. Because you see, really, the wisdom of God's attributes meeting in an amazing way. I mean, the Old Testament saints, I think, with all the truth that was given to them, they could even struggle to completely understand how we can be saved. They certainly were saved by faith and trust in the coming Messiah and that he would do that. How would he do that, though? And there's a wonderful thing that happens at the cross because you have the attributes of God's holiness and righteousness and truth and justice meeting God's goodness, his love, his mercy, and kindness. And at the cross, those attributes, which you might think are opposed to one another, meet together. That's the wisdom of God. No one could have ever thought of the way of salvation. That's one of the wonders of the Bible, unfolding the way in which God saves us. We cannot save ourselves, so then who can save us? It must be God. The other thing you really see, and it needs to be seen at the cross, is the love of God. The love of God. When Jesus Christ died, when God poured out his eternal wrath on his eternal Son, he did so because of his love. He did so because of his love for us. And that's amazing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So you see the love of God. You see the God who reaches all the way down to us in all of our sinfulness. Not because of us, but because of him. Because of the love that is in his heart. You might think at some point in time and say, why does God love me? Why did God save me? There's so many other nice people in this world that I can look at and say, why doesn't God save them? Why does God save you? Why did he save me? And the answer to that is a little bit troubling to us because we can't say, well, he saved me because I'm such a nice person. But rather we say, he saves me because of his love for me. He saves me because he loved me. And when you ask that question, there is nothing in me that would cause God to love me. It's everything in him. So we see that when we look at the cross. And the other thing we see, of course, we see ourselves. We see there's no merit in me. I'm unable to save myself. I'm unable to do anything to save myself. I have no value before God. I'm unworthy. So I see nothing here. I see everything with him. And that's also important with reference to the cross. And it sometimes leads us just to get down on our knees and say, I don't really understand all of that. I just know that you saved me. You sent Jesus Christ to die for me because you love me. There's mystery in that. There's wonder in that. And then I'm not going to spend time talking about all that was accomplished at the cross, because what I've just given is just sort of a general view of the cross, the things we see about our salvation, the things we see about God, the things we see about us. But it's really a fantastic work that God accomplished. It has to be the right person. It has to be someone who can mediate between God and man. So you have to have the God-man. 100% God, 100% man, yet without sin. The perfect sacrifice, the perfect one to mediate between God and man. He has to be righteous. He has to be holy. And that's Jesus Christ. And then he goes to the cross. He's appointed as our federal head. He represents us at the cross. Then he takes our place. Then he takes our sin. He does all of this voluntarily. If in one sense, we speak of the afflictions that we face. And we can speak of, we talked to the men yesterday about when afflictions come our way, we kiss the hand of God. We kiss the hand. And one of the godly saints in the past said, when she heard of her husband, Jonathan Edwards' death, she said, she kissed the rod. She kissed the rod. This was a terrible affliction for her, but she sees the goodness of God. And the reason why we kiss the rod and the reason why we kiss the hand of God is because Jesus Christ kissed the cross. He received it. He was voluntary. His love embraced the cross of Jesus Christ. And then the work is accomplished because God pours out his eternal wrath upon his eternal Son. That's propitiation, establishing peace. That's reconciling us, not only to be at peace with God, but also to be friends with God. And he set us free. He redeemed us. He paid the price to set us free from sin and death. And that's personally, that's why the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, I have been crucified with Christ. He doesn't say the crucifixion of Christ is a great thing. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Because that work is a personal work. It's a personal transaction that God made specifically as a believer in Jesus Christ for you. So when we look at the cross, we look back and we say, this is amazing. This is the salvation of God. This is all he's accomplished. It's a grand work. We are saved by works. It's the work of God, but we're saved by his working. He must work in order for us to be saved. We cannot. We receive this grand work that God accomplishes. That's the past. It's finished. It's complete. And in order to be saved, you have to come to Jesus Christ. You have to believe in him. But let me speak about the future. Because the cross is always connected to the future. The finished work of Jesus Christ secured the fullness of our salvation. The fullness of our salvation. I like to speak about our standing before God. Our standing as a believer in Jesus Christ is complete, and we're justified. And I say this, that is our wonderful standing. I always think of my standing. But also you need to realize that this truth is also revealed progressively for us. I said, you're as saved as you're ever going to be when you're justified. That's absolutely true. Fully forgiven, fully righteous in the righteousness of Christ. And yet we still sin. And yet we still die. So that standing that we have is going to be communicated to us in a greater way. We are justified, yet we struggle with sin and death. We're sanctified, or we are being sanctified. Our sanctification was secured at the cross as well. And our glorification was secured at the cross. All secured, and yet we have not yet experienced that. We have not yet experienced the fullness of our sanctification. And in that sense of we still sin and we still die, our justification has a future to it as well. I want you to look at a passage of Scripture. I want you to turn and look at 1 John. And I want you to look at 1 John chapter 3. And there's an amazing statement here that you need to think about. And it's in verses 2 and 3. Well, he's talking about the fact that we are the children of God. Let me begin in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. That's what we are. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. All of that makes sense to me. Therefore, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. But then there's this explanation. For we shall see him as he is. And that statement has been something to think about for me. I look at that and I say, but we know that we shall, when he is revealed, we shall be like him. I say, yeah, we will. We will because we will be justified, sanctified, and glorified. We'll have all of that. But that last phrase says, the cause of all this. Why is that going to happen? Well, because we shall see him as he is. Now, when you think about that, you say, well, let me step back a second. I've been reading a book by Adolf Safir, and Mighty in the Scriptures. It's in the church library, except it's not there because I've got it in my home. I've been reading. In fact, I've read the whole book. It's terrific. He made a statement that really caused me to think, and to think about what we already know. That's really what good teaching, I think, often does. But he was speaking about God and God and salvation. And he said, God gives unto us salvation. And he said, how? And then he repeats himself here, but he says, through the knowledge of his name. Through the knowledge of his name. And therefore it is, and this is, if you want to write down a statement, write down this statement to think about. Seeing Christ as he is, we become like him. Seeing Christ as he is, we become like him. And I thought of that statement, and I thought about it, and he talks about it with reference to this statement in verse 2, when he says, we are the children of God. It has not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God could glorify us anyway. God could save us any way he wants to. But we're saved, why? Because we see Jesus. How do we see Jesus? Well, we see him in the scriptures. We see him by faith. That's a wonderful thing. But you have to come to Christ. I've said before to you, I've heard people give their testimony. I heard a testimony recently where someone gave their testimony about being a Christian, and they never mentioned the cross, and they never mentioned Christ. You cannot be a Christian if you don't know Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ and the cross. And you have to come to Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't just say believe in something. Believe in something good and God will save you. Just be a believer rather than a pessimist. No, we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Jesus Christ, it is Christ, that the means of seeing Christ as he is at the cross, seeing Jesus Christ as he is as our Savior, that God then changes us. When we see him, we are saved. It's not our ability to save ourselves. It's not our ability to transform ourselves. But God has seen fit to save us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So every benefit that we have by seeing Jesus Christ. Seeing him. Knowing him. Now this is amazing when you look at this again in 1 John, because John says, now let me tell you about your salvation and the aspect of your glory in salvation, because when we are caught up in the air to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, it's when we see him that we shall be glorified. It's when we see him that God changes our insides by seeing him in glory. Because it's not just, well, I've often looked at this passage and it says, how is it that we're going to be like him because we're going to see him? And the answer to that is because God accomplishes his purposes in us by seeing Christ. If you're a student of prophecy and things in the future, we often talk about the rapture. The rapture is a debate because we want to know, well, is it at the beginning of the tribulation or the middle or at the end? So we often talk about the timing of the rapture. That's an important discussion to have. I think we ought to all think about that question. But don't miss the big point of the rapture. Because what the rapture is, that we who have been saved and we have been saved fully, but our experience is a partial one. We have a limited understanding of God, a limited thing. I don't like to say limited in that sense because we know him. But not in comparison to what it's going to be like when we see him. Keep your finger here in 1 John, but go back to 1 Corinthians 13. He's talking about the love chapter. Love never fails. And so he says here in verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there are knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, darkly, some expressions. We see darkly. We're in part. I don't diminish the fullness of the truth that we have in part. But we have it in part in our whole experience. We are being sanctified. We are not yet sanctified. We are justified. But the fullness even of that justification will be seen by us. What it is to be righteous and what it is to be forgiven and never sin again. And never die again. The fullness of that truth. We see it in part because we see it in this life. And we see the fullness of that truth and the fullness of our sanctification and the fullness of our glorification. We see all of those things, but we shall experience them. We see him dimly. But notice what it says. But then face to face. Face to face. You know, when we think about the being caught up to meet the Lord in the air, I always thought that this is God receiving all the glory for all that he's accomplished in the whole of the church age, bringing all the saints to glory. And it happens at the very end because it's the totality of the church rising up to meet the one who has saved us. And it's glory be to God. But also at that time, it is going to be glory for us. Because we're going to see him face to face. And when we see him face to face, that's when the fullness of everything that has taken place is going to be accomplished in our experience. When you became a Christian, it was a radical change. It was a radical change. I was a little boy. I can still remember that. I can't remember a lot of being a little boy, but I do remember that. You remember when you were saved. Sometimes people remember the date and the place and everything, where they were, what. And it's such a dramatic change to see Jesus as the Son of God and Savior that he is. And people oftentimes will run out and tell their friends, I've become a Christian, and you should become a Christian. And friends look at them like, I don't think I want to become a Christian or something. But we're so excited, and then we think, they should be excited. It's an amazing transition. What I'm telling you in this passage is there's another amazing transition coming for you. And that is when you see Jesus face to face. That's when your justification will be in your experience full forever. And your holiness will be full and complete forever. You will be as holy as God is holy. And you will be as glorified as God is glorified. You'll still be the creation. You're not God. But you will be as much like him as you can possibly be. And that experience includes the understanding that we have of Jesus Christ. If becoming a Christian was a transformation, and it is, and an amazing transformation, I'm telling you, when we see Jesus and we see him face to face, and when we see him as he is, we shall be glorified because we see him. The reason why we all rise up to meet Jesus in the air is because God says, I want you to fully understand that your receiving glory is only through him. that is going to be abundantly clear to us. We're going to say, that's totally amazing. That's why Paul said, you know, the law cannot justify you. It cannot sanctify you. It cannot glorify you. The law cannot work inside of you. But when you see Jesus, that's when God works in us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, your reasonable service of worship. That verse, that first verse is talking about, based upon the salvation that God has accomplished, explained in verses 1 through chapters 1 through 11, you come to chapter 12 and say, well, what do we do? Well, you say, well, it's your priestly service to present yourself to God. You present yourself to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Present yourself to Him. That's how you live the Christian life. You're presenting yourself to Jesus Christ throughout your life. Well, how do you do that? Well, don't be conformed. The world wants to conform you to not be like Jesus. The world wants you to conform you to be like the world. Don't be conformed, but be transformed. How? Be transformed. It's all passive. It's be conformed. The world is the one conforming you. Transforming, it's God who transforms us. How does He transform us? By the renewing of your mind. What is the renewing of your mind? It's to think according to the Scriptures. It's to see Jesus throughout Scripture. You know, I mentioned Adolf Saphir. He was a Jew, a Jewish man. His father was a Jew. The whole family was Jewish, obviously. And his father saw Jesus in the Scriptures. And he became a Christian. And for him, as a young boy and a young man, he grew up. Adolf grew up. And he became probably more famous than his dad. His dad stayed in Hungary with the Hungarian Jews teaching Christ. And Adolf went and got educated in Germany and Scotland and ended up in London. But he never forgot. You have to see Jesus. And when he teaches, it's really wonderful because as a Jewish man, it's like the Old Testament exploded with the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He saw Christ on every page. He saw Christ in every feast. He saw Christ in everything. But he's saying, when we see Him face to face, the fullness of all of that truth is going to come to us. You have a great awakening that's coming to you. You have a great awakening that's coming to you. Even the saints that are in glory now are there, but they're not quite perfect yet because the Lord's going to even bring them to earth, body, soul, and spirit, and then we are going to see Jesus, see Him with our own eyes. We are going to see Him with our own heart. We're going to see the fullness of Him. This is totally amazing truth when you think about that. And if your becoming a Christian was a great awakening, I'm telling you this now. You know, our minds are be expanded to know the fullness of God. We'll never know a God exhaustively. He's infinite. And we're trying to put an infinite God in this puny mind, but He is an infinite God. But our knowledge of Him is going to expand even more and more and more throughout eternity. But this seeing Him, it's very just like saying to see Him, that's what God, how God is going to glorify us by seeing Jesus. We saw Him at the cross. We're going to see Him at the rapture. And that's a transformative seeing Him. We shall see Jesus. God accomplishes His purposes through Jesus. And when people say, well, I love God, but I don't love Jesus, I said, there's no such thing. There's no such thing. Well, there's a lot more we can talk about, but we have a potluck. So I know at least the young people are thinking, you know, potluck, potluck, potluck. Think Jesus for one more minute or two. Jesus is mentioned on every page. In the high priestly prayer, when Jesus Christ was praying, he said, this is eternal life. He's speaking to the Father. This is the eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you. That they may see you. We see the Father through Jesus Christ. We're always going to see the Father through Jesus Christ. That's totally amazing. But the eternal, what happens? You know, how does it say that they may know you? So they know you and you. And by knowing God, it is God who gives us eternal life through the knowledge of him. By seeing the Father through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And you go a few verses after John, 1 John 3, and it says, no one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or know him. Proper way to read this verse, no one who abides in him continues to sin, continues sinning. No one who continues to sin has really seen him. Why? Because when you see him, he's changing our hearts. He's working in us. So how do you grow as a Christian? We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to see him more. And if I had time, I would take you to the, when we're talking about the present, we can talk about the parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom to come. And that's Matthew 25. And five of them were prudent. It means showing thought and care for the future. They had oil in their lamps. The five ones that were not prudent, not thinking about the future, had no oil in their lamp. And so when the bridegroom comes, the prudent ones, the five prudent ones, have oil, they trim their lamp, and they're ready for him to come. And someone was talking about that passage, and they say, well, what is the oil in the lamp? What is all this referring to? I mean, why the fullness? Why didn't it just say that there were people waiting for the Lord to come? But the oil in the lamp, I think, is the oil may be a representation of the Holy Spirit, but maybe these five are continuing to see Jesus. They're continuing to look for Jesus. They're continuing to wait. All 10 go to sleep. But when they're awakened, these ones have been growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what we're doing in our lives today. We need to see Jesus. We look at our country. What does our country need? Our country needs to see Jesus. Because when you see Jesus, the working of God is accomplished in you. When you study the scriptures, the working of God is accomplishing in you. When you see Jesus face to face, that's going to be an amazing thing. That's when the fullness of all this justification, sanctification, and glorification is a crescendo that is going to happen. And it's so wonderful that the whole church is going to be there, and we're all going to see him. When we're raptured, I'm not sure whether it will be people will just vanish from the face of the earth. I'm not sure whether we will, maybe we'll write like Jesus Christ, will rise up and meet the Lord in the air. I really don't know which it is. I'm not really interested in that, but I can tell you what. I don't know whether people on earth are going to see us or not see us go. I think it would be amazing if all of us were rising up in the, you know, it'd be a lot of people rising up in the air. I'll put the
fear of God and the people left upon the earth. But I'm just saying, I don't know what people are going to see, but I know what they're not going to see. They are not going to see Jesus. We're going to see Jesus. And we're going to see him. And when we see him, we shall see the glory of God. So that's a great encouragement. I think when you look at this, and even, let me just close with this, but we partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is past, present, future. Past, present, future. In the past, we're to remember his death. Do this in remembrance of me. And he suffered and died upon the cross. So we're looking at the past. We take the elements and we eat them now. We eat the bread, we drink the cup. And we take that now. It's a picture. Well, that's that we're remembering Jesus died on the cross, but we're partaking of him now. More of Christ. Don't ever forget me, he says. Don't ever forget me. And do this till he comes. Till he comes. Are we going to continue to do the Lord's Supper throughout all eternity? I don't know. Because the Bible doesn't really say. But I do know that there is this till he comes aspect. And when we see him face to face, we may not need a remembrance. Because when you're face to face with Jesus Christ, you're going to be face to face with him forever. This is truly wonderful, wonderful truth. We're not going to need a table say we need to remember Jesus. There he is. We shall be in his presence. Past, present, and future. It's a glorious future. We need to see Jesus. I encourage you, see Jesus now. See him by faith. See him in the scriptures. He's given us that we may, this word that we may know him. And truly know him. And the fullness of that truth is yet to come. It's great truth. So be encouraged. Be encouraged that the Christ who saves you and the Christ who saves you completely will fully accomplish it to the nth degree in our hearts and lives. That's wonderful truth. It's wonderful to think we see through a glass darkly today. Then we shall see face to face. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you have in store for us. We look at the word that you have given to us and we say, oh, this is enough. This is wonderful truth. We know you. And we do know you. There's a fullness of that truth in the work that you take that takes place in us. We're thankful for the day that is to come when we shall see Jesus face to face. And all of the work of the cross completed perfectly in us. Lord, we have a great hope. And we're thankful that we have seen Jesus at the cross. And that we see him every day in your word, and that we shall see him face to face. What a great hope we have in Christ. So bless that truth to our hearts. And we pray that you will continue to transform us, change us to be more and more like Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.